Amen. Let's take our Bibles out this morning, open them to the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and we're going to find out what God says, because what He says is the only thing that matters. And I guess the question is, do you believe? In fact, I want to begin that way. I want to ask you this question. Do you believe in heaven? Amen. Isn't heaven a beautiful, wonderful thought? Just thinking that beyond this life, beyond this crazy, mixed up, messed up, broken world, beyond this life here, heaven awaits. In fact, I might not have anything in this world. I might not have anything that I can even call my own. But God is preparing something for me beyond this place, a home in glory. I'm kind of like Hank Williams, who said, I may never get out of this world alive, but I've got a place that I'm going when I get out finally. I've got an eternal home in glory. Beloved, the Bible clearly teaches the reality of heaven, that heaven is a place. In fact, Jesus, on the night before He was crucified, He is with His disciples, and in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, also in, believe also in Me. And what He was doing was He's trying to bring comfort to them, because He had been talking about the fact that He was going to go away, that He's going to go to the cross, He's going to be crucified. He says, but don't let this trip you up. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, also believe also in Me. And then He says in verses 2 and 3 in John chapter 14, He says, in My Father's house. And what's He talking about? He's talking about heaven. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. King James says many mansions, and I've always appreciated that we're not just talking about a slum dog, we're talking about a mansion. He said, in My Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If not, I would have told you, I'm going away to prepare a place, watch this, to prepare a place for you. And He said, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is preparing a place for you beyond this world, beyond this life. We call it heaven. We call it eternal life. Whatever it was, Jesus brought comfort to the heart of His disciples who were living in a crazy, mixed up, messed up world that most of the time they couldn't even begin to comprehend or figure out. And He said, but don't worry about that, because there is more beyond, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come and take you to Myself. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, speaking of heaven, says, as it is written, what I did not see and ear did not hear, and what never entered into the human mind, God prepared for those who love Him. He's actually quoting Isaiah there. In other words, the Bible says that God has a purpose and plan, not just for you in this world, but beyond this world, and you can't even imagine it. Eye has never seen, ear has not heard. It hasn't even entered into the mind what God is preparing for His people. Beloved, heaven is one of the great, great thoughts, one of the great doctrines of Scripture. And I am so grateful that He is preparing a place for me. And I'll be honest with you, heaven is a very easy doctrine. Who doesn't believe in heaven, or who doesn't want to believe in heaven? I mean, every one of us would like to believe that there is this place for us. And in fact, most people believe that everybody is going there. In fact, if you've ever been to a funeral, you know, the fella laying out in the coffin might be the worst scoundrel that ever lived. But, you know, the preacher's got to say something good. I've been in this place, you know, so we find something good. And sometimes I've had people, you know, say to me, Brother Greg, was that person I had to go up and look to see, and that, because the person you're describing was not the one I knew, you know? I mean, and honestly, it's a very subtle thing. It's a dangerous thing, because we have a tendency to believe that somehow, some way, everything's going to work out for everybody, and everybody is going to go to heaven. We love the thought of heaven. In fact, when I asked that question, do you believe in heaven? I actually knew the answer before I even asked it. My gut feeling is that everybody in this church would say, yes, I believe heaven waits beyond this life. Let me ask you a follow-up question, or a second question is this. Do you believe in hell? Okay, so we believe in heaven. But do you believe in hell? And quite honestly, this is a bigger problem for most people, or most of us. It's easy to believe in heaven. It's easy to believe that everybody's going to heaven. In fact, the belief that somehow, some way, it's going to work out for everybody is called universalism. That is, everyone universally is going to be saved. It's going to work out some way. Everybody is going to go to heaven. That is a universal that is the belief in universalism, that somehow, some way, everybody will be saved, everybody is going to go to heaven, that there really is no hell. And the reason that we like to believe that is because God is love, God is grace, God is mercy, and it's almost unthinkable that He would create someone and then condemn them to hell for eternity. In fact, you know, the Bible says that God does not rejoice in the destruction of the wicked. That is God's desire that all be saved and all brought to repentance. And so it is a very subtle thing, a very easy thing to believe that somehow, some way, God's going to work this all out and everybody is going to go to heaven. The question that we've got to ask ourselves at this point is, if there is no hell, if you're one of those who'd say, no, I don't believe in hell, I don't believe God would send anybody to hell, if there is no hell, then why did Jesus die on the cross? I mean, it would be pointless then. If everybody's going to heaven anyway, if everybody's going to be saved, if there is no hell, if there is no eternal punishment or eternal damnation, then the death of Jesus on the cross was absolutely pointless. It was worthless. Jesus died for no reason. When the troops were preparing for the invasion of Europe in 1944, on the 5th of June, that was actually the day they were going to go, but they had to wait a day because of the weather. And a group of paratroopers that had been put on hold, they were gathered around a chaplain, and the chaplain was talking to them. And one of the paratroopers asked the chaplain, said, "Chaplain, do you believe in hell?" And the chaplain said, "No, son, I don't believe in hell. There's not a hell. You don't have to worry about hell." And the paratrooper said to the chaplain, he said, "Sir, you need to resign your commission. You need to go home. Because if there's no hell, then we don't need you. There's no reason. Nothing you can say to us is going to make any difference. If there is a hell, then you're deceiving us. And so either way, you just need to go ahead and get out of here. If there is no hell." Not believing in hell is very easy, and folks would like to dismiss hell and just say everybody's going to heaven. But you know, the Bible not only clearly teaches the reality of heaven as a place, but also hell as a place. In fact, Jesus believed in hell. And what's really interesting about this is Jesus had more to say about hell in the Bible than he had to say about heaven. In fact, in Scripture, Jesus talks about hell more than anybody else. More than anybody else in Scripture, any other preacher in Scripture, Jesus was a preacher of hell. And you know, I got to thinking about this past week as I was preparing for this sermon. Why in the world did Jesus put so much emphasis on hell? Why did Jesus talk about hell? Why would we even be able to call Jesus a preacher of hell? And the answer that I came up with, twofold, really. Number one, I think because Jesus was full of compassion and grace, and it was his desire that none perish. It was his desire that nobody go to hell. In fact, we see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem because Jesus knew the reality of hell. It broke his heart to think that there would be people that would end up there, and so Jesus warned about the reality of hell. But not only that, I think the reason that Jesus is the preacher of hell, that Jesus had more to say about hell than he did about heaven, is because if he hadn't been the one, then we really wouldn't believe in hell. I'm not sure if Jesus had not emphasized it so much that I'd want to believe it, because it's unthinkable. It is detestable. It's terrible to think that there are people that are going under the judgment of God, that are going to spend eternity burning in the pit of hell. I mean, as a human being, I don't even want to consider that, and I wouldn't believe it if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus, over and over and over again, warned and preached on hell. It had to be Jesus. If it had been anybody else, I don't think we would believe it. And yet, here's Jesus, over and over again, talking about the reality of hell, warning and even begging people to be saved to believe. In this 13th chapter of Matthew, Jesus tells seven parables of the kingdom of God. In the first two parables, he talks about the nature of the kingdom, that the kingdom of God is like a sower who goes out to sow. There's all different types of soil. Some falls on hard-packed soil, some on rocky soil, some on weedy soil, some on good soil, and on that good soil it bears a crop. All the other soil is wasted seed. Kingdom of God is like a sower goes out to sow, and an enemy comes along and sows wickedness. He sows weeds in among the crop. And Jesus said, this is the nature of the kingdom of God. And then Jesus told two parables about the power of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a sourdough bread, and it just expands and it goes all over. So you have the nature of the kingdom, the first two parables. You have the power of the kingdom, the second two parables. And then Jesus told two parables of the appropriation of the kingdom, or how we come into the kingdom of God. He said the kingdom of God is like that. I got to look back at my scripture. It's like that thing that costs too much. It's like that treasure buried, or the pearl of great price. And the kingdom of God, whatever it takes to appropriate it, it's not too much, because everything else might cost too much, but the kingdom of God does not. So you've got the power of the kingdom, the nature of the kingdom, the power of the kingdom, and then the appropriation of the kingdom. And Jesus wraps up this set of teaching, these seven parables, with the peril. I would call this the peril of the kingdom, or the alternative to the kingdom of God. Read along with me, beginning in verse 47 of Matthew 13. Again, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. It collected every kind of fish, and when it was full, they dragged it ashore, sat down, and gathered the good fish into containers, but threw out the worthless ones. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out, separate the evil people from the righteous, and throw them into the blazing furnace. Now, what is he talking about there? He's talking about hell. Now, watch this. In that place. See that word place? Jesus said heaven is a place. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And then now he's talking about the blazing furnace of hell. And he says, in that place. Is heaven a place? Yes. Is hell a place? Well, evidently, Jesus said it was. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, Jesus, the master teacher, did what a master teacher does. He takes the normal, ordinary things of life, things that everybody would have been familiar with, things that everyone could relate to, and he shows how they relate to spiritual things. In this particular instance, he took an example of fishing. And he most of the time that Jesus spent in his ministry was around the Sea of Galilee, when he selected his disciples. He selected some men who were fishermen. I always believed he did that because he wanted to have some people in his life who had a boat. I'm kind of the same way. You know, I have some good friends that have a boat, and it blesses me, and I thank the Lord for that. He wanted men around him who had a boat. But anyway, he had some fishermen in his disciple that related him as disciples. He was teaching them. And most of his ministry was spent around the Sea of Galilee. Every day, the people in that area would have been able to watch this very thing. These men would go out with the boat, and they would have these large seine drop nets. And they would drop these nets right here, and then they would pull around with their boat, and they would turn a big circle. And they would put that net together, and then they would begin to draw that net in. Now, when they began to draw that net, everything in the middle of that net was already caught. Fish might not have noted it yet, but every fish on the inside of that net was already caught, and that thing was being drawn in together. By the way, I've mentioned before, and you know, we're going to Israel in the fall here. If you'd like to go, we still have room in our group, but I spent 6 weeks on an archaeological dig at Capernaum in Israel, 1987, and we were right there on the Sea of Galilee. Every day I saw this very thing. They still do it the same way. They bring their boats out. They have a big net. They drop that net. They turn a big circle, and then they begin to draw that net in. Sometimes they hook the net at shore and go out, sometimes as much as a quarter mile. And, I mean, that net is long. And then they draw it back, and they bring it to shore, and then they begin to draw that net in exactly the same way. Everybody that Jesus was talking to that day would have seen that. They would have known exactly what was taking place there, that every fish inside the net was already caught, might not have known it yet until it was too late, and then the net was drawn, and then the work really begins. Then the fishermen would begin to separate the fish, because there's good fish, there's fish with scales, and in Israel you can't eat fish, you couldn't eat catfish. So there might be some catfish in there because they just had skin, no scales. They would toss those out. There would be good fish, there would be bad fish, but the work of the fishermen was the separation of the catch. Now watch this. The whole point of this parable is that very thing. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like this. He didn't say it's just like a net. He said it's like this. When fishermen go out and put that net and they draw it together, and here's the point, the angels of God, that is, we're all in a net, we're all being drawn in, and at some point in time, a separation is going to take place. In fact, what Jesus says is that the angels are going to come, and here's going to be the evil, and they're going to be separated this way, and here's going to be the righteous, and they're going to be separated this way. And Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Beloved, I want you to know that every one of us already are being caught up in this kingdom net. And watch the emphasis here. Now notice Jesus says the separation time is coming. That is judgment. The separation time is coming, and the emphasis he makes here is not in the glory of heaven. It is in the agony of hell. In fact, in that 50th verse, he says, he doesn't say what's going to happen to the righteous. I have not seen nor ear heard nor entered into the mind of man what's going to happen to them. He said, let me tell you what's going to happen to the evil ones, to the worthless fish. He said, they'll be thrown into the blazing furnace, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice the emphasis was on the reality of hell, that while heaven awaits for the righteous, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, how do you get righteous? But there's also a place that awaits for the unrighteous or for the evil ones. And this place is a place of separation. It is a place of agony. It is a place of burning fire, the burning fire of hell. So Jesus preached on the reality of hell. This is what the kingdom of God is like, is what he said. Now, let's put all that together, and let me just mention three things as we think about this kingdom net. In fact, I've entitled this sermon, The Master Casts His Net. And I want to just tell us all again, whether you know it or not, like it or not, believe it or not, you are already caught up in that net, no matter who you are, what you are, or what you've done, you're caught up in this net. Let me mention three things here. Number one, this net, this kingdom net, is a large net. It is a large net. In fact, notice that's exactly what Jesus said in verse 47. At the very beginning, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net, a large net. Now, the Greek word here that's translated large net is the word segene, segene. And it's a very interesting word. In fact, the only place in the Bible this word segene is used is right here in the 13th chapter of Matthew. And it refers to not just a large net, but to an infinitely large net. In the sense, it is the kind of net that encompasses everything. That really is the implication of this word. When Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a segene, he said it's like a net that encompasses everything. That is, there is nothing that is left out of this net. Now, what's interesting about a net like this is when it's in the water, you don't really see it. They don't paint these things pink or bright orange or anything else so that they're visible. They look just like that. They are, when they're in the water, you can't even see them. And so when the net is set, everything in the middle of that net is already caught. I just want you to think about that. Don't even know it. So the fish can be swimming around in there. And every once in a while, what might happen? They'll bump into the net. And then what do? They just turn around and flip the other way, thinking that they are completely and totally free, even though they're already caught up in the net. And as that net is drawn tighter and tighter and closer, they're just coming that much closer, just one step closer, each minute, each second, that much closer to the judgment, the separation. Are you a good fish? Or are you a bad fish? Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, beloved, let me tell you what I think this means. I think this means that the kingdom net is thrown around this entire world. And as I said earlier, I want you to understand this. Every one of us are already caught up in this kingdom net. Now, most of us, most people in this world, are living oblivious to the net. Most people would like to think, hey, listen, I'm free. I can do whatever I want to. And what happens is as we swim along through this life, and some of you sitting in this room, this is you, you're going to bump into that net. And you might bump into it when you come into a service like this and somebody's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and talking about heaven and hell and whatever and not, and you're sitting here under conviction and you're sitting here thinking, man, I got to get out of this place. And what happens is you're bumping into that net and you're going to turn around and you're going to swim right out the door and you're going to say, I'm free. I can do whatever I want to. I don't need to worry about that. You know, I think about when I was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and many times I've been under the conviction. When I was 8 years old, I was first brought under conviction for salvation. I was at RA camp, and I'll never forget, every night they had a service in there, and that preacher was preaching about Jesus. And I knew all these stories. I knew the gospel. But I tell you what, I was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I was hanging on to that pew every night. I couldn't wait till that preacher would say amen, and I could run out and go play baseball or whatever it was and get out of there because, man, I was bumping into the net, and then I was swimming free. But one night, that Thursday night, I let go of that pew, and I got caught by Jesus, and he transformed my life. Because you know what? Here's the interesting thing. In nature, a bad fish can't become a good fish. A catfish is never going to become a bass. Never. Never. A fish without scales is not going to become. It's not going to grow scales. It's never going to happen. But you know what? In the kingdom of God, an evil, wicked, bad person become righteous, because we're not talking about self-righteousness here. We're talking about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteous ones that Jesus is talking about here are the ones who are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And when you take on the righteousness of Christ, that is, when you get caught up in that net, what happens is Jesus changes you from a bad fish to a good fish. He changes you from evil to righteous, not your own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you know what? You can swim through this world your whole life, and you can think you're free. Every once in a while, you might bump into that net. You can turn around and flit away. And you can think, I don't have to worry about this. I don't have to think about this. As soon as I get out that door, I'm going to go back to the way I'm living, and it's however I want to live. I don't have to worry about it. We kind of pick up that phrase from that famous poem, Invictus. I hear this all the time especially at graduation, which is interesting to me. As young people are graduating, they will quote this: I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Praise God. You may think so, but beloved, you are in the gospel net. And let me tell you something. That net is being drawn, and day by day we're moving closer to the judgment, to the separation, because it is a large net and we are all in it. That's the first thing. Second thing is this: it is a throne net. Look back at verse 47. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. Now, to throw a net takes deliberate action. In fact, it takes skill. I at one time had one of those throw nets. I never could learn how to throw it. Up in Denison, we would go fish on Lake Texoma, and I had some friends who could throw a net, and they would catch the bait fish, and they would throw that net and capture the bait fish. We would pull them in, then we would go catch some striper bass. I never was able to figure out how to throw a net, so I could throw it out there and it would spin around and drop down. But it takes skill, but it takes deliberate action. And when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a net thrown into the sea, he's saying that there is something that has taken place in order to catch this fish. Now I want you to notice something. When you have a net and you throw a net or you lay out a net, what is your purpose and plan? Your purpose and plan is to catch good fish. You don't put out a net to catch bad fish. Now, some marine biologists might do that because they're trying to figure something out, but fishermen are after the good fish. We're not after those bad fish. So you put the net out, you begin to draw that net. Your desire is to catch the good fish. The bad fish are not the target. The bad fish just happen to get caught up in the net. Beloved, the Lord Jesus has thrown his net over this world. And his desire is to draw every one of us to himself. That's what the net does. It draws us to God. In fact, long before you even thought about it, God had thrown his net over you. In fact, before you were even created, before you were even born, the Bible says that God demonstrated his love toward us, Romans 5:8, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that he is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That is, that God threw his net, knowing that we were sinners, knowing that we were going to be sinners, but before we ever came along, God deliberately and purposely laid out a net to draw us to himself. And that's exactly what's happening even to this day. And this net was thrown and has drawn us to himself. Now what happens is the good fish and the bad fish get caught up as well. And so the reality, verse 49 teaches this, is that the day will come when the net is pulled in and all the fish are separated, the good fish from the bad fish, the righteous from the evil. And again, this righteousness is not self-righteousness. And the evil is not just the worst people in this world. It's sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's each one of us. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, you're a sinner. And so you're caught up in this net. And you're either righteous, you carry the righteousness of Christ, or you're evil, you carry your own sin. But you know, think about this. Every one of us in this world, we're in that category of evil or wickedness at one time because we're all sinners. We were all lost. And if you're sitting here today in the righteousness of Christ, it's because God in his mercy and grace threw his net over you, drew you to yourself, drew you to himself, and then he changed and transformed a bad fish into a good fish. This is what it means to be saved. And I want you just to see that this is God's purpose and plan. He didn't throw his net over you to condemn you. It's not God's desire to draw you off to hell. It's God's desire to draw you to himself and to bring you to heaven, to bring you to righteousness. This is God's purpose and plan, but I want you to see that the kingdom net that God deliberately throws his action to save you, not to condemn you, also draws the bad fish, also draws the wicked people as well. Beloved, he didn't create anybody to go to hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. But if you won't put your faith and trust in Jesus, if you won't give him your life, I want you to know that that hell awaits for you, because the separation is real as well. The separation is coming. Before you were created, God threw his net to draw you to himself. And every time the gospel is preached, it's what God is doing, is just drawing that net a little bit more. And you know what? You may bump into that gospel. You may bump into that net. And I will tell you, the wisest thing you can do is to be caught by Jesus. To put your faith and trust in Jesus and put on his righteousness, so when that day of separation comes, you're caught up with the righteous in heaven. Now, beloved, you see, the kingdom net is for your salvation. It's not for your destruction. Heaven is a real place. Unfortunately, if you won't be caught by Jesus, you're going to be caught up into hell. Last thing, the kingdom net is not just a large net. It's not just a thrown net. It's an inescapable net. An inescapable net. Now, beloved, once the net is set and drawn, everything in it is caught. If you look down at verse 48, this is what Jesus meant when he said, when it was full, they dragged it ashore. Now, beloved, if the net encompasses the entire lake in this case, if it encompasses the entire world, it's going to be full when everything in it is caught. In this net, there is no way out. In this net, there's no do-over. In this net, there's no, hold on just a minute, let's rethink this. No, every fish in the net already caught is going to face the separation, is going to face the judgment. And beloved, I'll just tell you, the kingdom net has been cast. The kingdom net is being drawn, and it is being drawn to a conclusion. And folks, every one of us are moving one day closer. Today, we are one day closer to that conclusion than we were yesterday. And whether that judgment or where that conclusion comes by death or by the second coming of Jesus, it is going to come. I say this every funeral I do, that the death rate is 100%. Every one of us are going to die. And the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. Every one of us are being drawn in, and we're one day closer. But beloved, I want you to know that God has drawn you to himself, and in love, God gave us his son to make evil people righteous. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. The blood of Jesus covers all of our sin. Now, he doesn't force himself on us. He doesn't say, you're going to be a good fish. He created us to know him and to love him, and he draws us to himself. But if you insist and say, no, I will not. No, I push you away. No, no, no. If your answer is no and not amen, then God is going to say, okay. And at that judgment, when that net comes in, the righteous on this side, the evil on this side, this is just reality. This is the way it is. And beloved, you will not escape this conclusion. Every one of us will face the judgment. You say, well, Brother Greg, I don't think that's fair. And it may not be fair. I don't know. I mean, I don't know why you would not trust Christ. I don't know why you wouldn't give him your life. Maybe it's not fair. But you know what? God is sovereign God. He's the ruler. He's the judge. He created you. He created me. He created this universe. Maybe that wasn't fair. It wasn't fair that Jesus had to die on the cross for my sin. It's not about fairness. It's about what's real. And what's not. And the question today is, am I going to put my faith and trust in Jesus? That is, in light of the reality of heaven and the reality of hell, what am I going to do with Jesus? Because today, beloved, is the day of salvation. You can say yes to Jesus if you'll just give him your life. Now, I want to just wrap this up this way. You believe in heaven, praise God. That's an easy belief. There is a kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the King, and we are being drawn to Him, and He gave His life to redeem you, and He is going to prepare a place for you. And if He goes and prepares a place for you, He's going to come again, take you to Himself, that where you are, where He is, there you may be also. Do you believe in heaven? Praise God. But do you believe in hell? Now, the reality is whether you believe or not is ultimately irrelevant. Hell is a real place. Why in the world would we preach a sermon on hell being a real place? And the answer is because we're all headed one way or another. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jesus preached on hell because it was real, because real people are going to hell. And every day, people are dying and slipping off into a Christless eternity to that place called hell. Some of us in this room are headed that way today. And so we preach on hell for this reason, not to gloat, not to glory, not in any way, but to beg, to cajole, to do whatever we need to do to say, be reconciled to God. You know, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. He said, for we must all appear before the tribunal of Christ. That's the separation, that's the judgment. We must all. Look what he says. We must all appear before the tribunal of Christ so that each one may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or worthless. Therefore, because we know the fear of the Lord. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? That is the reverential respect and trust of God, because we know this fear, because we know there's a heaven, and because we know there is a hell. Because we know that God is the righteous judge. Because we know that God has provided for us a sweet salvation, that if we'll just give our lives to Him, He will save us gloriously for Himself, for heaven. Because we know the fear of the Lord, we seek to persuade people. Now watch this. It is not the fear of hell that motivates us. It is not the I want to stay out of hell that motivates us. It is the reality of hell. But look what he says down in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5. He said, for Christ's love compels us. What? It is the love of Christ. Love for who? Love for you. Love for everybody. Why in the world do we stand up and preach the gospel? Why do we preach heaven is real, hell is real? Why do we beg people? Why do we persuade? Why do we do whatever we can do to ask someone or to draw someone to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Why do we warn of hell? Why do we do that? It is His love that compels us, because God loves you and He provided a way for you in Christ Jesus. He says God's love compels us, since we've reached this conclusion. If one died for all, that's Jesus, then all died. That is, they were all headed to the judgment. Now watch this. In verse 20 of that fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. All the RAs here could tell you that an ambassador is someone who represents the King. We are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Beloved, you're in the net. It's a large net. It is provided by God. Not to just send you. God just didn't say, hey, hope it all works out for you. God threw His net around you. He's drawing you to Himself. And it is Jesus who died on the cross that is your righteousness if you'll just receive it. If you'll just take it. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you are. And this is why we plead. Because you can be changed by Christ. You can go from being a worthless mullet to a righteous speck. I don't know, whatever. Bad fish to a good fish. So today, the plea is be reconciled to God. You're in the net. Be caught by Jesus. Father, I pray today that you would help us, Lord God, to give it up to you. I thank you for that net. I thank you that you didn't leave us to our own devices, our own ways, But Lord, you provided a way of salvation to a worthless old mullet like me, that I could be made right in your sight. God, help us today, Lord, to believe it and to trust you. And God, my prayer is for everybody in this room, Lord, as we just look at our own lives, and some of us would have to say, I know I'm a sinner. And God, today I pray that we might also be able to say, but God, I'm sorry for my sin, and I ask you to forgive me and to come into my life and change my life and make me whole in Jesus. Father, I thank you that the power of the kingdom, the power of Christ, is to change an old mullet into a kingdom fish. God, do it today in this place as you draw us continually to yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.